We'll open again to Leviticus chapter 1. And I'm going to read again just the first 9 verses. Leviticus chapter 1 and the first 9 verses. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall flay it, flay the burnt offering, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts of the fat in order the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs he shall wash water, and the priest shall burn it all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. I think one of those precious thoughts that we can think of is that God spoke. God has called us. God has revealed himself to us. I think one of the saddest things is that the natural man, the vast majority of people in this world, and maybe even some people that are here tonight, have rejected that revelation of God. They said to God the same thing the children of Israel said, we do not want to hear his voice. Don't want to hear him. And there's some of you that might have come here tonight because friends or family members or your parents or whatever have caused you to come and forced you to come. Maybe some of you have come here every week. And yet you haven't responded to that call. Somehow we've been taught today that if you don't reject, well, you know, that's the important thing, you don't reject. The truth of the gospel is that if you neglect, if you don't respond, if you don't make a conscious decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you're lost. We're born in this world with only one nature. We're born in this world under the curse. We're born in this world under condemnation. John chapter 3 says that Jesus Christ didn't come in the world to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. And if you do nothing, you'll suffer the condemnation for your sins. God is called. I think one of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture is after Adam had sinned and eaten of the fruit, the very next thing you see is what? God walking in the garden. God seeking out sinful man. He's seeking you out. What are you going to do? Reading one of Harry Ironside's commentaries, a beautiful thing that he brought out. I always like to give due unto those that I borrow things from. I'm sure Brother Ironside wouldn't mind it. But he brought out this great truth. When the Lord provided the manna in the desert for the children of Israel, it came as dew upon the ground, and they would come out each day and gather that manna for the daily need that they had. And that manna speaks to us. It's that heavenly bread, the Psalms tells us. It's that heavenly food. The angels' food. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that He's the true bread that came down from heaven. We'll get more into that in the next chapter, but the point I wanted to make is, tonight, that manna, when it fell down, didn't fall on the treetops. So only the tall, only the older ones, the mature ones, could reach up and grab it off of the leaves. It wasn't fruit hanging off up high. It wasn't down in the gullies and down in the pits and underneath the ground where people had to dig in the muck and the mire to find it. No, it laid on the ground. Where everyone, boy, girl, man, woman, young and old alike, could reach there and take of that bread and eat of it and be satisfied. But every single person had to make a choice when they walked out of that tent. They had to do one of two things. They had to either gather up the manna or they had to trample it underfoot. Everyone in this room tonight is going to make a decision before you walk out that door. Every one of us. Am I going to receive the things that were told concerning Jesus Christ? Am I going to eat of them and be nourished and strengthened by them? Am I going to allow them to have an effect on my life, or am I going to trample them underfoot? The book of Hebrews, the author tells us that if you trample underfoot the sacrifice, the person, the work, the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no more sacrifice for you. There's no other sacrifice that can save you. There's nothing else you can do. I don't care if you give all your money to the poor. I don't care if you go and serve with the Red Cross or some other humanitarian organization in the back woods, in the back jungles of Africa, and give your life. You can do everything for everyone, and that sacrifice will never pay for your sins. You can give up all in this world and still go an eternity lost. Humanly speaking, there's been a lot of good men and women that have sacrificed and given to others. I think of my mom. She sacrificed. My dad left when I was about a year and a half old, and my mom worked, and she provided for my family, and she dug, and she scrounged, and she sacrificed her own needs to meet the needs of our kids. But let me tell you what, brethren, and dear friend, if my mom died today, she'd be in eternity in hell. Because she thinks the things that she does is going to make her worthy in God's sight. She thinks the things that she does, the sufferings that she goes through, are going to pay for her sins. That's what she believes. And she's lost. And if you believe that tonight, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. And I'll tell you what, I talked to a fellow over in Spain one time, and he said, well, you know, I don't mind going to hell. I like hot weather. I said, okay, this guy smoked, you know. So I said, let me borrow your lighter a minute. I took his lighter and lit it up, and I said, stick your finger in that fire. Hold it in there. Now, don't take it out. He said, what, are you crazy or something? I said, no, you're the one that's crazy. I said, you think what the concept of hell in this world today is, it's going to be a place where everybody's going to be down there, all the bad people, you know, just like me. We're going to be down there having a big party. We're going to be drinking and smoking and taking drugs and women and all that stuff and music and all that. We're going to have a big party down there. We're going to have a big barbecue down there. That's what people think. Hell is an awful place. It's a real place. Let me tell you this right now. If hell isn't a real place, then heaven isn't either. But heaven's a real place, heaven's a real place, and hell's a real place. And the only reason I say that is because Jesus talked about them both. And oftentimes He talked about them in the same location, in the same context, in the Word of God. And people say, well, I'm sure they're heaven. You know, Jesus talked about that, but He never talked about hell. Well, let me tell you what, He talked about hell too. And this is the way He described it. And he's the only one, the only man that ever lived on this planet that knew what hell was like. You know what he described it? He described it as a place of fire, a place of burning, a place of anguish, brimstone, sulfur. You know the smell of sulfur? That's what you're going to be smelling in your nostrils for all eternity. It's going to burn inside and out. It's going to be a place where there's gnashing of teeth, where there's wailing and there's weeping. It's going to be so hot and the smoke is going to be so black, you won't see your hand in front of your face, let alone the person next to you. And even if you could see the person next to you, you wouldn't care you're going to be in such anguish and suffering. But you know what Jesus Christ said in His Word? That place wasn't made for man. That place wasn't made for you. You know what place was made for us? Heaven. Heaven was made for us. God didn't need heaven, did He? He existed before heaven ever was created. He made heaven for us. You know what He said? I've gone to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. Isn't that what we're singing tonight? Hell was made for Satan and his angels that disobeyed God. And all man, because man, what he did in the garden, entered in the exact same sin Satan entered into, didn't he? What was Satan's sin? What was Lucifer's sin? I will be like the Most High God. What did Adam say in the garden? I will be like the Most High God. I want to be just like Him. I want to know good and evil. And pride, the same sin that lifted up Lucifer's heart there in heaven, lifted up man's heart in the garden. And I'm going to tell you what, pride is the one sin, is the primary sin that keeps men and women, boys and girls, from coming to Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Recognize your need for Him. These Israelites had to recognize, I cannot come to God on my own ability, on my own merit, on my own self. I've got to come to God with a sacrifice. And you've got to come to God with a sacrifice, not of a bull or a goat or a lamb or a turtle dove or a young pigeon. You've got to come to God with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you have not made that decision, if you cannot look back at a time in your life when you realize you're lost, if you cannot stand up right now and say, I'm a sinner, I deserve eternity in hell, but thank God that one day, X number of years ago or days or weeks ago, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me. I still deserve to go to hell. If God gave me what I deserved, I'd be eternally separated from Him. But thank God, He says He won't give me what I deserve because Jesus Christ suffered what I deserved. Jesus Christ suffered the condemnation that was mine. Jesus Christ became the curse that was mine. Jesus Christ suffered the shame and the penalty, the humiliation. That was mine. They drank it all up to the last bitter cup, and now we read those wonderful words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Are you casting yourself on Him? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Do you realize that everything you do in your life, everything, the very best you can do, is filthy rags in God's sight? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God, but God seeks after us. Have you responded? We sang that song. I love that song. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. I'll tell you what, there's sometimes I sing that song myself in my car and I just weep when I sing it. I was the worst one in my family. The worst kid I knew. My own mom wanted to put me in jail. Got kicked out of Catholic school when I was 10 years old. They wouldn't even let me, for the last month of school, they wouldn't even let me in the classroom with the other kids because they were afraid of me. Got kicked out of my last class of high school for fighting. Rebellious. People feared me. I was mean and angry and nasty and dirty. Wicked. Immoral. Into all kinds of wickedness, pornography and immorality, drunkenness. And in the midst of all that, Jesus Christ loved me and died for me. And I can't give him much. I can't give him anything. Really. What he got when he saved Mark Hartley, he sure didn't get much. But I'm sure glad he saved me. I got saved 27 years ago, and I'll tell you what, I ain't got over it yet. Hope I never do. But I'll tell you what, he saved a wicked sinner like me. And he saved me from a lot, and the Word of God says, those that have been forgiven much love much. And I'll tell you what, I love the Lord Jesus. I may not know everything. I may not be too smart, not too good looking. I may not be a lot of things as far as this world is concerned. I may not have a lot of money or a lot of things, but I'll tell you what, I have this. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Do you have that? Someday you're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your car. You're going to lose your money. You're going to lose everything you have in this world. It's going to be gone. You don't believe me? Look in your closet. See if you got the same clothes you had 5 years ago. Well, if you're like me, you do, you know. But most of us, we don't have those things. Look at your car. Is it the same car you had 10, 15 years ago? Things wear out. We throw them in the trash can. They're done. Things that are so precious to us here will have no value in eternity. But here's what will have value in eternity. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I thank God so much that I can't buy my way to heaven. I was over in Spain as a missionary, and there was one time we were handing out gospel tracts. It was the 1st of November. Now, you know, the 31st of November is All Hallows' Eve. We call it Halloween here. But it's actually that day because the first day of November is All Souls' Day. And people in the Catholic Church practice, they go in and they remember those that have died before them, and they offer up prayers and they offer up masses to get those people out of purgatory. It's false. It's wrong. But we used that opportunity. We went out to the cemetery and handed out gospel tracts. Handed out literature, offering people a free calendar, gospel calendar. And there was this table set up there where there was these two figures on the table from their waist up, naked, but you couldn't see anything because there was flames coming up. And that was to characterize purgatory. They teach that Jesus didn't purge us of all our sins, that we have to go to a place and the purging has to be finished there. And the reason I tell you that is because those two little statues, there was a huge plate. And people were throwing money in that plate. Throwing money. Trying to pay for their loved ones that had gone on before them, trying to get them out of purgatory. God doesn't need my money. God doesn't need my money. Gold's going to pave the streets. The gates are going to be pearls. The walls are going to be studded with precious stones. The things that we hold so valuable here in this world have no value at all in heaven. But this one thing will have value for all eternity, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know why it's so important? Because if what paid for my sins lost its value, then there might be a time when I might lose my salvation. But I will always and forever have this one claim. I have been cleansed. I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say that? If you can't say that with 100% absolute assurance, quit playing the game. Quit wondering, well, you know what? I've been telling these people for 15 years I was saved. And if I get up now and stand in front of them and tell them I'm not, what will people think about me? Who cares what people think about you? Are you willing to take a chance? What matters is what God thinks about you. What does He know about you? Are you so caught up with what men think that you're ashamed to stand up and say, I've been playing a game. I've been a Judas. Just a pretender for all these years. Participating in the things that are going on here. Maybe even been baptized and been involved, and yet I've never really believed on the Lord Jesus. I just made a profession with my mouth, with my head, but I've never believed in my heart. You know, the Bible, I love it the way it says. The Bible never says, believe in your head that Jesus is Lord. That He rose from the dead. It says, believe it in your heart. In the very center of your being, in the very essence of who you are, in the very depths. Have you believed Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him broken, undone, contrite, recognizing your sin, that you're a sinner, that you don't deserve to be saved, casting yourself on Him, crying out to Him, have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. Have you done that? Have you wept at His feet? Have you laid your pride there like that woman that came there into the Pharisee's house and with her hair she wiped the Lord's feet? Have you laid your pride at His feet? Have you gotten to the end of yourself? Cried out to the Lord and said, what can I sacrifice to you, God? What can I give to you? Nothing. But I receive what you gave to me. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Do you know you're a son of God? Do you know it? Let me tell you what, the sad thing that's going to happen someday, the rapture is going to occur. And I guarantee you, the Sunday after the rapture occurs, there'll be people that show up at that door. There'll be people show up at that door. Are you going to be one of them? I don't know your heart. You know your heart. You can fool me all day long. But you can't fool God. Quit playing games with Him. Jesus Christ is that one and only sacrifice. You know, I don't know if I'm ever going to get done with this burnt offering. I don't know if I'm ever going to get, but is that okay with y'all? I'm going to be here another couple. I may never get done, but let me just say, here's the one thing I want to bring out tonight. When the offerer brought the burnt offering, this is one of the things he had to do. He had to come and he had to lay his hand on the head of that offering. And the laying on of hands in the Word of God speaks of identification. He had to identify himself with that offering. That offering was without blemish, without spot, perfect, holy, separated, acceptable. And when that offerer came, the sinful one that he was, he came and laid his hand on the head of that offering. He identified himself with that. And in God's sight, the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness of that offering was transferred to the offerer. Later on in the sin offering, the sin is transferred from the offerer to the sacrifice. But here the picture of the righteousness of Christ is transferred to us. But the picture isn't totally complete right there. Because while he laid his hand upon the head of that offering, with the other hand he grabbed up a knife. And he reached under and he slit the throat of that bullock, of that lamb, of that goat. You know who's guilty of the death of Jesus Christ? I am. I am. I am. He died because of me. And for those of us that are believers, don't we experience that every Lord's Day when we gather together around the emblems There's that bitter sweetness, isn't there? There's that sweetness of identification with Him, of seeing Him lifted up in all of His glory and all of His majesty, of seeing Him there worshipped and praised by all of creation. And our hearts are thrilled when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, there's the bitterness of realizing that that one who is high and lifted up came down to this world, took on Him the form of a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because of me. I realize that because of me, that knife was taken across His throat. His blood was poured out. And He died, symbolically speaking. Symbolically speaking. I was the cause of His death. One thing I realized when I got saved, you know, I'd always know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He rose again, that He ascended up on high. I knew all those facts about Him. I've been taught all those from when I was a little child. When I was in first grade, all we did in the Catholic school, the main thing was learn our prayers. And I was the first one in the class to learn them all. The worst one in the class, the troublemaker, the class clown. Can y'all believe that? And all that stuff. And I was the first one to learn all the prayers. And one of those prayers, the Apostle Creed, except for one line, is biblical. I believed all those things, but I believed them right up here. Just like the demons believe all those things. They believe, you don't think the devil believes that Jesus is God? Absolutely he believes Jesus is God. You don't think the devil believes that Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose again and ascended on high and is coming again? Absolutely he believes those things. There's no doubt in his mind. But where's Satan going to spend eternity? In hell. You can believe every one of those things and go to hell. Because you only believe them up here. But there came a day in my life when I realized that Jesus Christ died for me. That if I were the only sinner that ever lived on this planet, that Jesus Christ still would have come down and suffered and died for me. Have you realized that? Have you made it that personal? Have you laid your hand upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ and realized you're the cause of His death? For every one of us here as believers, we know the bitter sweetness of the death of Christ. We rejoice that Jesus died for us, and yet we weep that He had to suffer and die because of our sins, because of us. Do you know that? If you don't know that, if those words that were sang in those hymns, the thrill of the realization that possibly even before we leave here tonight, Jesus Christ will call us up and be with Him. If you don't know that, let me tell you, you need to question your salvation. Paul told the Corinthians, you examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith. Every one of us ought to examine ourselves. And know that we're in the faith. You know, the only person in the world that I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is going to heaven is me. You say, wow, that's a pretty cocky guy up there. He's the only one going to heaven? I didn't say I'm a little. I said I'm the only one I know is going to heaven. I believe my wife and children are saved. I believe many of y'all here that I know are saved. I believe a lot of people I believe are saved. But the only one I know is going to heaven is me. Why? Because the Spirit of God gives testimony to my spirit that I'm a child of God. I know whom I believe. That's why it's so important for you to examine yourself. To get before God and say, God, you know, am I really your child? You know, I had some young guys that came up to me one time after I spoke like this, and they said, Mark, what do we do? I'm just not sure. I think I'm saved. I really do. I mean, I did this, that, and the other, and they give me what they, but I just, there's some uneasiness. And I told them, you know what you need to do? You just need to go to God and tell Him that. If there's some doubt in your mind, you know what you need to say to God is, God, there's some doubt in my mind. Well, it's not going to be a new revelation for Him. You're not going to surprise Him by that. You're not going to shock Him. He already knows. God, there's some doubt in my mind. I'm not sure whether the profession of faith I made when I was 10 years old was real or not. You know, it doesn't matter how long you're saved. It really doesn't matter. The main thing that matters is you're saved now. Right? I'm not going to go up any faster than the rest of you just because I've been saved longer than others. I'm not going to go up any slower because I'm fatter either. I know that's what y'all were thinking. But anyway, I'm not going to go up any faster because you don't go up any faster to heaven because you've known the Lord longer. You're not any more saved because you've known Him for 20 years than for 20 minutes. The main thing is you're saved. There's some doubt, just come to Him and say, Lord, I don't know. But Your Word tells me that I can know and that I should know. These things were written that I might know that I have eternal life. I should know whom I have believed and be persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I should know that my sins have been cleansed. I want to know that, God. And I might have been saved when I was 10 years old, but I want to make sure of it right now. God, if I'm not saved, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I don't deserve eternal life. I realize that if You gave me what I deserved, I'd be separated from You eternity. But God, I don't want that. I want to be with You. If I'm lost, save me right now. Save me now. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I believe He gave His life for me. I believe that through that one sacrifice, all my sins were washed away and that He's cleansed me and made me fit for heaven. I believe that I can be clothed in His righteousness as Jesus Christ died for me and gave Himself for me. Father, save me through Jesus Christ right now. I don't have anything to do with my salvation. Zero. You can't give 99% to Him and 1% to yourself. He's got to do it all. Father, that's what I want Him to do right now. He'll do it. Make sure of it. Don't walk out that door until you've made sure of it. I know in your hurry to get home, there's some television program you want to watch. I understand. Something else you want to do. But let me tell you what, if you had cancer, if you had some disease, if you had cut your hand off, you wouldn't say, well, I'm going to go watch a television program before I go to the doctor and get this taken care of, would you? You say, my life's in danger. I could die here right now. I better get to a doctor quick. I better get to that emergency room. Well, let me tell you what, don't put off. You've got the cancer of sin. You're dying right now. You're on your way to hell. That place of torment if you don't know Jesus Christ. Put your hand on the head of the sacrifice. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Realize that You caused His death by Your sins and mine. Realize that only He can save you and cry out to God for Him tonight. Please, before you leave this place, don't let Satan come along and snatch it up. Don't let anything tear it away from you. Come to Christ tonight. God wants to save you more than you'll ever want to be saved. I'll tell you that right now. You know that? God wants to save you more than you'll ever want to be saved. Let Him do it. He's speaking to you. He's calling out to you. Answer Him. Don't trample that bread of life underfoot. Take it up and eat it. And receive forgiveness of your sins and life eternal through Jesus Christ. Please, I beg of you, realize you're lost, realize you're a sinner, and come to Him. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came in the world to die for our sins. Jesus Christ came in the world to fulfill the will of God. Give yourself to Him. I'll tell you what, is there a Christian in this room that regrets becoming trust in Christ? Is there one? Absolutely not. So as you look at those believers around you, why would you be foolish enough to think I might regret it if I do that? Not a one of us that do. Our Father and our God in heaven tonight, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He was that one and final and complete sacrifice for us. We thank You that He came into the world to save sinners. that he came into the world to save those and seek out for those that were lost. He came into the world to seek us when we were far off without God and without hope in the world. He came for us when we were enemies, lost and undone, without any ability to save ourselves. He came for us. He spoke to us. He wooed us with his love. And what love? And yet, Father, there's people sitting in this room tonight that have heard of that love over and over again. They've heard of the way of salvation, and up to this point, they've rejected, they've neglected, they've put off. Father, let it not be one more day. Let tonight be the night. They're broken before you. Realize their need. Weep before you and cry out, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Save me by your Son, the Lord Jesus. Might they receive him as their Lord and Savior. Might they pass from death to life. Might they come unto you and be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be made worthy for eternity. Father, let not a person in this room tonight be left behind when Jesus Christ comes to call his own unto himself. Because after that, there's no hope. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other opportunity. Only Jesus can save. Father, have mercy on them. Some of them are children of some of the saints here. Dear friends, neighbors and family members. Oh, Father, I know that the different Christians right now are thinking about different ones that are on their hearts. They may not be crying out audibly, Father, but in their hearts they're crying out, have mercy on this one or that one. Father, let that person be touched by your Spirit. The word has been preached. You're the one that's got to take it and drive it into the heart and convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment as only you can, and we trust you to do it. Oh, Father, let your word not return to you void. Accomplish the purpose you have for it in each heart of each dear person here tonight. And most of all, above everything else, through all of this, bring glory and praise to your dear Son. We long to see him. We know we will soon. We thank you, O Father, for the hope. We ask these things and we give you thanks ahead of time. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.